I want to thank you for taking some time out on a beautiful day to sit down and think about the Lord and the end. This past week, 4th of July week, there was a couple days that were 100 degrees and 100% humidity. And when you were out in it, it was really miserable. But in comparison to what we'll see for the unbelievers here in Revelations today, that's cake and ice cream. It's nasty what these guys have to look forward to. July 10 of 2022 is when I wrote this message for. The Harvest of the Earth is what I titled it. And Revelations chapter 14, verses 14 to 20 is where we'll be. If you want to open your Bibles to 14:14. My outline was really pretty simple. The angel on the cloud and the winepress of wrath. That's it, 2 points. The angel sitting on the cloud and the winepress of wrath. This section of scripture is the last of 7 symbolic histories, the 7th trumpet. As we read earlier in Revelations, we went through all the trumpet judgments, and there was one last one to take place, the 7th trumpet. And this is when that actually takes place. So the scene in God's grand drama depicts the second coming of Christ as the harvest over which the Son of Man presides. That's the scene. I took a picture of the red wheat field behind my house. It's ready to be picked. They've made a couple rounds on it. But there are several weeds out in it. The wheat's nice and golden and the weeds are green. It's easy to see them. And in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed its heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat as well. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" That's the end. So in Jesus' parable, the weeds get bundled up and go into a nasty fire, but the wheat goes into his barn. What we see in Revelations here, Revelations 14, is the event Jesus was explaining and prophesying about in Matthew 13. Matthew, Jesus told them that's when it's going to happen, and today we look at it really happening. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version for us today. It's Revelation chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 14 and go to 20. "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was a like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of heaven, called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who was in charge of the fire from the altar, called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because the grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered his grapes and threw them into a great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 strata. That's the end. Well, I made a copy of the Message translation of Revelations 14:20, because I had no idea what 16 strata meant. But here's how Eugene Peterson explains it. The winepress was outside the city. As the vintage was trodden, blood poured from the wine fast as high as a horse's bridle, a river of blood for 200 miles. That's the end. So 1,600 strata is 200 miles. When I walk up to a horse and it's got a bridle on it, it's usually about my eye level or neck level, and I'm 5'10". Let's call me 6 foot for this illustration. And my daughter Monica lives over in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. From Sterling to Cedar Rapids, Iowa is 200 miles. So there was a river of blood the size of the Rock River, 6 foot deep, from here to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Wrap your head around that. A river of blood as wide as the Rock River, 6 foot deep, and it stretches from here to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 200 miles. Can you wrap your head around that? Let's stop and play connect the dots for a minute. There really is no literal vat or wine press. That's an illustration. What we see are the results of the Great Battle of Armageddon. So this blood flow is what we see at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll look at soon in Revelations. John is giving us an image of judgment. Christ is separating the faithful from the unfaithful, like a farmer harvesting his crops. Last week, we looked into God's final offer of the gospel. It was clear that the good news of the gospel had been presented many times. Today, we will look into several times the Holy Spirit has had people write down this image of final judgment. So, Revelations is not the same place. Matthew is not the only place where this takes place. The first time I could find this image was in the book of Joel. The Lord Judges the Nations was the subtitle. And it's in Joel chapter 3, and it's verses 12 and 13. It goes like this. Let the nations be aroused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit and judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes of the winepress is full, and the vat overflows, so great is their wickedness. That's the end. Last week we sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and the last verse talks about God's wrath and winepress. And I always wonder where they got that. Now I know. This reads like the harvest of grain is ripe. So the first I see is that grain is ripe. And I believe these are the believers. So when the grain is harvested, I believe that's all the born-again believers on the earth at that time. The grape harvest is ready for harvest also. So there's a grain harvest and a grape harvest. This illustration is the unbelievers and their wickedness. So the grapes represent unbelievers and their wickedness. That's the end of my introduction, my outline. The angel on the cloud is your point number one. Many believe that the one, like the Son of Man, is Jesus Christ. The image of our Lord on a cloud emphasizes his magnificent majesty. The coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24:30, Jesus said this, Then will appear the signs of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The end. So, when Jesus was telling this to his disciples, he's saying that when they come to harvest these grapes, these unbelievers, all the people on the earth will mourn because they know for a fact that they've missed the cut. They missed the boat. They did not accept God's grace. They did not repent. And now they see clearly their big mistake, but it's too late. A on your outline. The angel on the cloud is Jesus Christ. A, the angel on the cloud is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that's your two blanks. A white cloud and a Son of Man sitting on it. Can you picture that? Sitting in judgment. Christ's judgment seat will be sitting on a cloud. That's kind of a cool image. The Holy Spirit had Daniel write down a similar vision many years before. Excuse me, my sinuses are giving me trouble. The Son of Man is given dominion is a subtitle of Daniel's text. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14 goes like this. In my vision, I saw one who looked like the Son of Man. He was coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the eternal God. He was led right up to him. And he was given authority and glory and a kingdom. People from every nation and language worship him. His authority will last forever. It will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That's the end. So Daniel, Joel, both saw this image. Somehow, Daniel was allowed to look into the future. I don't know exactly how that works. And somehow, John was allowed to see the future also. And both of them see the same scene. The NIV Reader's Version of Revelation 14 goes like this. I looked, and there in front of me was a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was one who looked like the Son of Man. That's very similar to Daniel 7:13. He wore a gold crown on his in his hand was a sharp curved blade for cutting grain. That's the end. So let's set the scene in God's grand drama here. Jesus is sitting on his throne with his crown on his head, waiting for the order to come from the temple. Can you picture this scene? Jesus is sitting there on his cloud, poised and ready, waiting for the go-ahead to come from the temple. Then the angel came out of the temple. He was shouting to the cloud enthroned angel, "Swing your sickle and reap. It's harvest time. Earth's harvest is ready for reaping." So can you see this grand drama? Christ is sitting there poised and ready, and the angel comes flying out of the temple with, "Go, go, go!" Just like a military charge. So I put number one on your outline. The time has come. The earth is ready to be harvested. The time has come. The earth is ready to be harvested. So your three blanks, time has come. As we're reading about God's last scenes in his grand drama, this is a magnificent scene. It's got to be one of the top three, if not the top one. The first of the grain offering, that's point two on your outline. The first, the grain offering. The grain offering is your two blanks. I believe this is the believers. This is where the remnant, the last of us, gets pulled out, pulled up. But not everyone agrees with me. I think this is the born-again believers that are still on the earth, and this is when they get plucked out. Obviously, all who believe that the believers were raptured back in Revelations 4, they're not in agreement with me here. But if all the believers were raptured in Revelations 4, then who are these people that are going up to heaven? As I read this, there are two different harvestings. One is the good grain that goes into the master's barn. Then outside the city, which is the New Jerusalem, is a grape harvest and a wine press. So there's two different gatherings. Good grain goes into the master's barn. Outside the city of the New Jerusalem, there's a wine press with grapes being smashed. Let's say for now that I'm correct, that this is where the last of the believers get raptured out. And this is where the believers, the good grain, is raptured out. I think that's the way it goes. If that's true, let's just say it is. If that's true, this is a time of great joy for the Christians who have been persecuted and martyred. They will receive their long-awaited reward. If I got it right, these believers have went through a terrible period of judgment on earth. And boy, howdy, would they be glad to be plucked out. Christians should not fear the last judgment. If you're a born-again believer, you should not be afraid of the last judgment. Jesus said this in John 5:24. Goes like this. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes them, who has sent me, has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." That's the end. I went to a church for a long time where the pastor would always read that as whosoever. For him, it would read, "I tell you the truth. Whosoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life." And as he shared the gospel, he would share, "Whoever you are, whosoever you are, this is open to you." So, by outline, we looked at angel on the cloud, number one. Point two, the wine press of wrath. A wine press was a large vat of trough where grapes were collected and then smashed. And this is a terrible distraction, but every time I read that, there is a I Love Lucy episode where Lucy and her friend are in the wine press smashing grapes, and it's just hilarious. I know that's a distraction, but that's what I see oftentimes when I read this. The juice flowed into a duct and then a large holding vat. The wine press is often used in the Bible as a symbol of God's wrath and judgment against sin. So this is not the only place. John writes it here, but in other places it's the same. So the NIV Reader's Version of chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, the last two, read like this. "The angel swung his sickle, harvested earth's vintage, and heaved it into a winepress, the giant winepress of God's wrath. The winepress was outside the city. As the vintage was trodden, blood poured from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, a river of blood 200 miles in length." The end. That's a pretty gruesome scene. That's a lot of blood. God had given several warnings that were worded like this one in Revelation. As I showed, I just showed you a few of them, but Daniel, Ezekiel, Jesus did it a couple times and explains this, what's going to happen. Actually, where we started at Matthew 13, that's Jesus' first set of parables that he told after sending out his disciples and christening them, and sits down and he begins to teach. That's the first parable that he used to explain the kingdom of heaven. So One of these is recorded in the book of Joel. Joel 3, 12 and 13. The Lord says, stir up the nations into action. Let them march into the valley where I will judge them. I will take my seat in court. I will judge them out of the surrounding nations. My soldiers, swing your sickle. The nations are ripe for harvest. Come, stomp them as if they were grapes. Crush them until the winepress of my anger is full. Do it until the wine spills over from the places it was stored. The nations have committed far too many sins. That's the end. Far too many sins. A on your outline. The cloud enthroned angel began harvesting earth with a stroke. Your two blanks are began harvesting. A, the cloud enthroned angel began harvesting earth with a stroke. So that's where it begins. Once the order, or let's call it the okay, comes to Jesus to harvest all the people on earth, it'll happen fast. Once God pulls the trigger and says, it's time, go, it really comes together really quickly after that. B on your outline, a second temple angel and an altar angel. So B on your outline, there's a second temple angel, that's your first two blanks, and an altar angel. Altar angel are your second two blanks. So these are two more characters in God's grand drama. So, okay, let's do some connecting of the dots. We've seen this angel before. Do you remember him? The altar angel, you remember him looking at him before? In Revelations 8:3, we read about him. An angel came and stood at the altar. He had a shallow cup for burning incense. He was given a lot of incense to offer on the golden altar in front of the throne. With the incense, he offered the prayers of all God's people. That's the end. The prayers of God's people. I think when we looked at Revelations 8:3, this angel who comes out of the temple, that's this angel. And all of the saints who have been praying for centuries for God's righteous judgment to come, their prayers have now been answered. The good guys are gone. The bad guys are really in a mess. Number one on your outline, the vineyard harvest. Number one, the vineyard harvest. And your two blanks are vineyard harvest. This is it. This is when and where all the prayers of God's justice is fulfilled. All people who have been waiting for God to set things right, here it is. In Joel 3:13, we read just a minute ago, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. That's the end. So great is their wickedness. Many of us who look around see sin common and practiced and promoted and accepted and encouraged. But by this time, what we see is not anywhere near as bad as it gets. Like in the Old Testament, God came down and looked, and the people were so corrupt, he had Noah build a boat, and he killed them all. And here, it's much the same. He's going to deal with all the unbelievers. So number two on your outline, the grapes are bursting with ripeness. Two, the grapes are bursting with ripeness. And your three blanks, grapes, bursting, ripeness. The sin of humanity has reached its fullness. It's time to pay the tab. I've heard people say it's time to pay the piper. But this is it. This is where you ante up and pay for your sins. Most people are unaccustomed to vivid descriptions of God's wrath, anger, and judgment. To them, these are very disturbing images. And I copied that out of my study Bible. But most people today don't look at or don't want to look at this vivid description of God's anger and judgment. It's very disturbing. Many people dislike the idea of other people, even evil ones, being trampled like grapes. Many people, even though there's bad guys, don't really want them to be trampled on until their blood gushed out. The depth and length of the blood flow provides a sickening scene of the immensity of God's judgment. In Genesis, Moses got to turn all the water in the Nile to blood. And in some of the translations, it says, after so many days, it began to stink. If you leave blood out in the hot summer sun, in a matter of time, it becomes very, very sickening in its smell. But unless we personally face the necessity of God's judgment, we will never see our desperate need of His mercy. Do you get that? Unless you individually, personally, in your own life, look deeply in the face of this judgment, you'll never really see your desperate need for His mercy. And many on the planet who are born again, kind of flippantly, don't put a lot of effort into encouraging unbelievers to accept the gospel. But if they really saw the desperate need of those people, they'd change their way of living. A God who is only a grandfatherly kindness would not inspire our repentance, obedience, or worship. And that's the way a lot of people look at God. He's like a nice grandfather. He's kind and gentle. But if you look at Him that way, it doesn't really inspire repentance, obedience, worship. I heard someone say the other day when I was giving an evaluation of one of my grandchildren that, Poppy looks at things different than are real. Poppy puts a spin on it that it's really better than what it is. But I'm one of those grandfatherly figures that most of the time I'm encouraging, no matter what the situation. Sometimes I'm warning and encouraging repentance, but most of the time I'm the nice old guy with the gray beard. God has promised a harsh harvest for those who reject Him. Harsh harvest is an understatement. Those who know God well enough to fear His wrath know God well enough to desire His grace. When you really understand God's judgment, you are so thankful for His amazing grace. Here's the bottom line. The crushing wrath of God is coming. That's the bottom line. The crushing wrath of God is coming, and it's coming soon. Blessed are those who have had their sins forgiven, and blessed are those who lead others to God's mercy. So that's my conclusion. Blessed are those who have had their sins forgiven, and blessed are those who lead others to God's mercy. I hope those two things are true of your life, that you realize how much God has delivered you from. And because of His grace and mercy, you share the good news with others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so deeply thankful that You have shown us this truth in many places in the Scripture, in Daniel, in Joel, here in Revelations, in Matthew, and Luke. You have laid this out clearly so that we can see exactly what's going to happen. And humbled are we that have received Your grace. Blessed are we that have our sins forgiven. Holy Spirit, would You stir in us a heart to help others experience this grace, mercy, forgiveness, this resurrection life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Motivate us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Head down as I punch this clock. The hours roll, they never stop. And I can't ever seem to get ahead. Always trying to do what's right. Straight and narrow, skin tight. Don't know how much longer I can stand. And I'm wondering, yeah, I'm wondering, where's my promised land? Out here on this desert road, it's hot as fire, but I've grown cold. Circling like a plane that never lands. And even though the questions change, the answers always stay the same. Maybe someday I will understand. I'm wondering, got me wondering, where's my promised land? Yeah, I'm wondering, still I'm wondering, where's my promised land? Well, I've run this earth for many years. If there's one thing I know, there's nowhere on this side of heaven where streets are made to go. I've long laid down my grand illusions, looking toward the day that I'll be home. I won't give up on this race, broken but I still have faith that this old life is all part of a plan. And I can feel it in my soul. One day I'll stand before the throne with nothing left but hope in these two hands. Through all these seasons, I'm still believing.